And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. Thankful for this high privilege to gather together and study a portion of your word. We recognize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. For this reason, Father, we request now that God the Holy Spirit will open our minds, provide us the concentration that we need to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, and begin reading at verse 10. He reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country.' But Moses said to the Lord, 'If the Israelites will not listen to me, why will Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?' Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt." Now the message of this passage that we are considering is that you should always respond positively to the Lord's message, since he will always be committed to his plan. So we indicated that we will expand on this message by considering two major propositions. We have stated and considered the first proposition, which is that circumstances should never cause you not to respond positively to the Lord's message. Now this proposition, of course, is based on verse 9 of our passage. So we continue now with a second proposition. A second major proposition of this message is that the Lord will remain committed to his plan. The Lord will remain committed to his plan. Now this second proposition is evident in what we can describe as the Lord's three actions in verses 10 through 13 of this Exodus chapter 6. Now the first action of the Lord that indicates he will remain committed to his plan is he sending back Moses to Pharaoh as described in verses 10 and 11. Now we should remember that Moses had already visited Pharaoh and delivered the Lord's message to him about freeing of the Israelites. It is in response to this message that Pharaoh intensified the suffering of the Israelites, those who made brick, the bricklayers, by withholding the necessary straw for making the bricks while holding them to the same quota as they did when they had the straw supplied to them. Now it is because of this intensified suffering of the Israelites that Moses complained to the Lord. Hence, for the Lord to send Moses back to Pharaoh would, from a human perspective, appear hopeless, as it will appear that the result will be the same thing, since nothing has changed with Pharaoh. But this is not really the case with the Lord, because he remains committed to his plan. Now, before we explain the two verses that are concerned with this first action, we should learn that that obstacles should never, or that the obstacles that we meet as we attempt to carry out God's will should never deter us from doing God's will. You should not be discouraged to think that success is impossible because you are facing a lot of obstacles. No, remember that the God whose will you are attempting to carry out remains committed to his plan, and so he will see to it that his will or his plan is executed. Now, the Lord sending of Moses back to Pharaoh involved his communication to him, as in the sentence of verse 10 where it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses." Now, this communication of the Lord to Moses occurred after he delivered the promises of the Lord to the Israelites and after their negative response. Now, there are two factors that will enable us to be certain of this timing. The first is the Hebrew conjunction that begins verse 10, translated "then" in the NIV. Now, the Hebrew conjunction is often translated "and" in our English versions, as it is done in this verse in the authorized version, that is the King James Version. However, the conjunction has several usages. It could be used as a marker of a sequence of closely related events with the meaning "then" or "and then." It may be used also as a marker of result. In that case, it may be translated something like "therefore" or "so," as that is the way the English Standard Version begins this verse. It can also be used as a marker of a point of time roughly simultaneous with another point in time. Hence, it may be translated "when," "now." Now, the translators of the New American Standard Bible began verse 10 with the conjunction "now." But it is not clear in what sense they did so, since the conjunction "now" may mean at the present time, or it may be used for instruction or simply to get somebody's attention. Now, the Hebrew conjunction may be used to continue a narrative and so may not be translated. This seems to be the approach of the New Jewish Version, the Tanakh, since our Hebrew conjunction was not translated by them. So it is possible then to interpret the conjunction as a marker of result, because it seems the Lord communicated to Moses because Israel responded in a way that was discouraging to him. Remember, he told him all his promises and they blew him off. But that's really not the primary reason that the Lord would send Moses back to Pharaoh. Therefore, it's best then to interpret the Hebrew conjunction as a marker of sequence that is often translated "then." However, the conjunction "then" is subject to different interpretations. For example, it may mean "at that time," or "next," or "therefore." Thus, to ensure there is no ambiguity, that the Hebrew conjunction is intended to indicate that the Lord communicated to Moses when he communicated to him or God after Israel's negative response to the promises the Lord gave to Moses to deliver to them, it is better to begin verse 10 with the phrase "after that." That would be the best way to begin verse 10. "After that." Now, of course, the use of the word "then" is not really wrong, only that it may be ambiguous in the context. But then, any teacher of this verse who studies from the original should be able to explain to his congregation just what we have explained. Be that as it may, the Lord conveyed to Moses the seriousness of his commitment to his plan, as revealed in the promises he made to Israel through Moses. Now, this seriousness is then reflected in the command of Exodus 6, verse 11, where we're studying. Where it says, verse 10, it says, "Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt. That is a command that tells us in verse 11 that yes, he is very serious with his commitment to his plan. See, the Lord intended to convey to Moses then that Pharaoh is being put on notice to do what the Lord requires of him. Now, he is being put under obligation of complying with the law's instruction through Moses. Now we say this because the command tell is in a different Hebrew form or stem than the command go that is also directed to Moses. Two Hebrew stems, what they call the PL and the kav, are used here. Now the difference in the Hebrew stem though is intended to convey to Pharaoh that he is the one that should obey what the Lord instructs him in a more direct fashion through Moses. And so Moses should not hesitate to deliver the Lord's message. The Lord is dealing with Pharaoh, this time in a different manner that he had dealt with previous kings mentioned in the book of Genesis. For example, the Lord dealt with the Pharaoh of the time of Abraham's trip or stay, that his temporary stay in Egypt. He dealt with him in an indirect way through suffering, so that he recognized he did something wrong by bringing Sarah into his harem. In other words, even an unbeliever, they still have some remnant of some truth, and so he was able to recognize that something is wrong here. This didn't start until this woman came to my harem. So he recognized that he was suffering because of Sarah. Something that many, many Christians today just have no clue. Things happen to them, they don't relate it to anything spiritual. They just blow it off. But not so with the Pharaoh of that time. Of course, though, the Lord communicated through dream to Abimelech when he also took Sarah into his harem, as we read in Genesis chapter 20, verses 6 through 7. Genesis Genesis chapter 20 verses 6 through 7. It reads, then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he's a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die. Now, so the Lord could have communicated to Pharaoh through dreams, but that was not his plan in dealing with him. Therefore, when Moses was sent with instruction, tell, that is a way the Lord wanted to convey to Pharaoh that he expects him to obey his instruction. This is a direct instruction that Moses gives to him. Now the message the Lord wanted Moses to convey to Pharaoh then was more direct and truncated from the first time Moses went to Pharaoh. See, the first time Moses spoke to Pharaoh, requesting Israel to go out of Egypt, he supplied the reason for their going out of Egypt, as in Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. Exodus chapter 5 verse 1 reads, afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel says, let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert. But this time though, the Lord did not give a reason for Israel's getting out of Egypt. Just let them go. He merely stated the instruction of letting Israel out of Egypt, as we read in the place where we study in Exodus 6, verse 11, we say, to let the Israelites go out of his country. No more reason given, just let them go, period. Now the focus of the message of the Lord to Pharaoh is that of freeing the Israelites from Egypt. Now this is conveyed in the expression, let go of the NIV, that is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to send. But in the Hebrew stem that is used in our passage, it has several nuances. It may mean to send away in the sense of sending someone off, either after a visit or to another location, as that is the way the word is used to describe the sending of the Lord and the two angels that visited Abraham, as recorded in Genesis chapter 18, verse 16. Genesis chapter 18, verse 16. It is, when the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Now that phrase, to see them, the verbal phrase, to see them on their way, is literally to send them away, to send them away. Now the word also may mean to send away in the sense of to cast out or to drive out, as the word is used to describe what the Lord would do to the inhabitants of Canaan in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 23. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 23. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 23. And hold on to it, because the next passage will also be in Leviticus. It is, you must not live according to the customs of the nations I'm going to drive out before you, because they did all these things, I abhor them. See, that sentence, I'm going to drive out before you, is more literally, I am sending away from before you. I'm sending away from before you. Now the Hebrew word may mean to let go, to set free, to release, as an instruction concerning the cleansing of someone from infectious disease that involves the use of a bird, a love bird, in Leviticus chapter 14, verse 7. Leviticus chapter 14, verse 7 reads, they shall find him, seven times he shall sprinkle the one to be cleansed of the infectious disease and pronounce him clean. Then he is to release the live bird in the open fields. Now the word, the Hebrew word that we also have, may refer to divorce, may mean to divorce someone. This is the way it is used to describe what would not happen to the man who wrongly accused the wife of not being a virgin when he married her. And when that is investigated and found to be false, then this is what our Hebrew word is used to say, he can never divorce a woman, in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 19. This is more or less some kind of death sentence handed over to this man who did that kind of thing. He reads, "They shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the God's father, because this man has given an Israelite virgin a bad name. She shall continue to be his wife. He must not divorce her as long as he lives." Now, imagine about, just think about it. In Israel, at that time, if that was true, that means no matter what this woman did, that's it. And you can imagine that this woman will give her a hard time, because she knows there's nothing he can do about it. So that's why I say it's more or less a life sentence. Anyway, this is the sentence: he must not divorce her. It's more literally, he is not able to send her away. That's what the Hebrew reads. He is not able to send her away. Now, in our passage of Exodus, chapter 6, verse 11, it is in the sense of to set free or to grant freedom to someone. To grant freedom to someone that it is used. Now, this understanding is made clearer by the last phrase of Exodus where we're studying chapter 6, verse 11, where it says, out of his country. Out of his country. That means set them free. Grant them freedom from from Egypt. Thus, it is not merely then that the Israelites were to be freed from bondage or forced labor. Pharaoh was to release them from his country. Now that is the focus of the message of the Lord to Pharaoh through Moses. So the point is that by the Lord sending Moses back to Pharaoh, will nothing change yet, with instruction to free Israel, not only from first level, but out of Egypt. The Lord had demonstrated by this first action that he remains committed to his plan. In other words, if a person is committed to a plan, you can do everything to discourage the person, they go right back to it. Now, that's what is called commitment. When you're committed to someone, somebody, or to something, no matter what the person does to you, you still go back. That's what's called commitment. It's not, if it just don't work out, if things get rough, I bail out. This is why today very few are actually committed in their marriages. Because if you're committed, that means come what may. You go back, whatever it is, you work it out. You don't bail out. That's the way that shows people are not committed. Now the second action of the Lord that indicates he will remain committed to his plan is his ignoring of Moses' excuses described in verse 12. Notice what I say. He's God ignoring Moses' excuses described in verse 12. Now, what we have stated may seem to be an oxymoron, since ignoring someone does not involve not doing anything, so that no action is involved. However, when a person ignores another individual, well, when that happens, indeed, the person actually takes an action, which is really to refuse the urge to do something that may be detrimental to the other person. In case of the Lord, ignoring Moses is his action that should be understood to mean to refrain his anger towards Moses. So anyway, what the Lord ignored was Moses' complaint to remain, but before we actually get to that complaint, we should recognize that it is certainly a blessing. In some situations, when the Lord ignores us without acting in accordance with our desires because of his commitment to his plan. Now that may sound surprising to you. I'm saying it's a blessing that in some circumstances the Lord will ignore you. When you pray and you ignore it, that's a blessing under some circumstances. Now, take for example, so you can see what I'm saying. Prophet Elijah, out of frustration due to his suffering, prayed to the Lord to take his life. As we read in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. First Kings chapter 19, verse 4. It reads, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Because the Lord ignored the prophet's prayer, because that would be contrary to his plan. For Elijah, in this particular case, especially, as he had not finished the tasks the Lord had in his plan for him. So he ignored him. Now, similar prayer was offered by Jonah. Because of his suffering, as we read in Jonah chapter 4, verse 3. Jonah chapter 4, verse 3. Jonah chapter 4, verse 3 reads, now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Again, the Lord did not grant Jonah his prayer, but continued to sustain him. Thus, the Lord, who knows what is in his plan, often ignores us when we make certain requests because they are in conflict with his plan for us. Now, you should be grateful that he does that. An illustration could be, take for example, just take a little child. As a parent, you know what your child is looking for. Will harm the child. Do you give it to the child? You don't. You ignore it. Because you know the consequence of granting whatever it is. Or permitting your child to do whatever it is. Because you know the consequence. But do you think your child understands that? No. Especially if he or she is a teenager. Do not have no clue. Think you are the worst monster on the planet. Why? Because they don't see. Just the same way we don't see. There are things we ask from the Lord. In his goodness, he knows we don't know what we're talking about. But in our mind, we're convinced, yes, that's the best thing for me. And he said, no, he ignores you. So what I'm saying is we're thankful that he does that. Otherwise, we'll be all in a lot of hot water. But thank him. So next time when he doesn't answer exactly what you want, stop pausing, because he knows what he's doing with you. In any case, Moses complained involves his doubt of the success of his mission to Pharaoh. That's why he was complaining. He has a doubt about it. See, his doubt is that Pharaoh will not listen to him, since Israel, who are his own people, they not listen to him, as that is what is in the clause of Exodus, where we're starting chapter 6, look at verse 12. Exodus 12, chapter 6, verse 12. He says, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why will Pharaoh listen to me? See, that's what is in his mind. He's decided, well, Lord, I don't need to go back to Pharaoh. My own people won't even listen to me. How would I expect Pharaoh to listen to me? So it is because of this clause that we also argued that the Lord spoke to Moses after Israel's negative response to the promises of the Lord through him to them. See, Moses could not have made this argument in advance because he did not know how Israel would respond. Therefore, the father, he made this argument that involves Israel's response to the message of the Lord he delivered to them, indicates that it is after Israel's failure to believe the promises of the Lord to them through Moses that the Lord spoke to him. So we are certain that yes, this communication of the Lord to Moses occurred after Israel had rejected the promises he delivered to them. Because you see, he had no way of knowing that they would not believe him when he was given those promises. He had no way. So for him to be saying if they didn't, then that means the Lord is speaking to him after that incident. Anyway, Moses' argument is that Pharaoh would not pay attention to his message or obey the message from the Lord because Israel did not believe the Lord's message through him. So we say this because of the word listen. Listen. When you say listen, that word listen is translated from a Hebrew word with the primary meaning of to hear sounds with the ear. Hebrew word shema, to hear sounds with the ear. However, it has other meanings, other usages rather. For example, it may mean to hear and accept a request, as it is used to describe the Lord's response to Abraham's request regarding Ishmael, as recorded in Genesis chapter 17, verse 20. Genesis chapter 17, verse 20. It reads, and as for Ishmael, I've heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. See, as far as Abraham was concerned, what he wanted was not to drive away his firstborn son, even though he was from the Egyptian lady. That was his desire. That's what he wanted. God ignored him and said, yeah, I heard you. Still send him away. But this is what I'm going to do. I will still bless him because he's your son. But the point is, here again, the Lord said, I've had your request, but I'm not going to do what you requested in that way. Now, the Hebrew word may also mean to obey. To obey. As it is used to describe or to indicate that the Israelites did not act like the sons of Rechab who obeyed their father as recorded in Jeremiah chapter 35 verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 35 verse 14. I suggest that you put your marker there because we'll go in one more passage and come right back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 35 verse 14 reads, Jonadab, son of Rechab, ordered his sons not to drink wine, and this command has been kept. So this day, they do not drink wine, because they obey their forefathers' command. But I have spoken to you again and again, yet you have not obeyed me. That same Hebrew word translated, listen, here now, obeyed me. In other words, God is saying, look at this family. They're carrying on the tradition of their father who told them don't drink wine. But say, Israel, I've talked to you, told you many, many times, you still don't obey me. So the sentence, you have not obeyed me, is more literally, you have not listened to me. You have not listened to me. Now the word also may mean to listen in the sense of to pay attention, as in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 23. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 23. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 23 reads, listen and hear my voice. Pay attention and hear what I say. Pay attention. That's a Hebrew word here. Now, the Hebrew word also may mean to understand. To understand. As it is used in the threatened punishment the Lord will bring on Israel in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 5. Verse 15. It is, O house of Israel, declares the Lord, I'm bringing a distant nation against you, an ancient and enduring nation, a people whose language you do not know, whose speech you do not understand. That word understand is still the same Hebrew word translated listen. So in our passage of Exodus 6 verse 12, it is used then in the sense of to pay attention or to believe or to accept. To believe or to accept. Now when the word is used with respect to Israel in the sentence where we're studying, where it says, the Israelites will not listen to me. The sense of the word is to believe, since the issue with the Israelites was whether or not they will believe the promises of the Lord to them through Moses. But with Pharaoh, the meaning is to accept. Same word. Now, I know sometimes many people don't realize that a word really by itself doesn't have a meaning. Most people don't understand. It has what we call usages. That's why we go through all these things to establish what the meaning should be. Because without you having
a context. You don't know what the word means. Let me give you an example. Just some simple thing. I was in the bank. Or I was at the bank. Yeah. Well, most of you, your mind will go to where your money is, right? Suppose I'm talking about the bank of a river. So that's why context is important. Without context, what you say doesn't mean anything. So this is why we go, again, that's why we go through all these things, looking at the context, and then we can find the best word that explains it. Even though it's the same word. So in one sense, we said it means to believe. In the other one, we say to accept. So for Pharaoh, it's a matter of whether he will accept. Israel, it was a matter of believing. So in effect, then, Moses' point is that he does not see how Pharaoh will accept his message as to do what he says when Israel did not believe the promises of the Lord. Now, it is true, Moses gives an excuse for his complaint to the Lord, but implied in his conditional statement is the fact that Israel had reasons to believe him contrary to Pharaoh. That's what he's saying. Now, they didn't believe me. They did have the reasons that they should, but they did not. So, at this time in the narrative of Exodus, no miracles have been performed or demonstrated to Pharaoh. But that's not the case with Israel, especially its elders. Moses and Aaron had already performed miracles before the elders of Israel to convince them that it is the Lord who sent Moses to them. As we read and studied, of course, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 30 and 31. Exodus chapter 4, verses 30 and 31. He reads, "And Aaron told him everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people." Look at what he said. "And they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped." So the Israelites believed primarily because of the signs Moses and Aaron performed before them. But because of the difficulties they encountered, they fell to a state of unbelief. That's one of those reasons that you shouldn't allow obstacles to derail your faith. Therefore, Moses' argument then is that if those who had seen miracles failed to believe the Lord or the Lord's promises to them, it is difficult for him to see how an unbeliever will accept a command that comes from the Lord. Because he said, I went to your people, my people. They didn't believe me. They saw your miracle. Now, what about this man that hasn't seen anything yet? So how is he going to believe? That's what he was arguing before the Lord. Now, be that as it may, Moses gave a direct reason then. He felt Pharaoh would not accept his message as coming from the Lord. That is due to his inability to communicate effectively, or that he is a poor public speaker. As in the clause when it says, when we're studying, "I speak with faltering lips." Literally, the Hebrew reads, "I am uncircumcised of lips." I am uncircumcised of lips. Now, the word flattering or faltering of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that means uncircumcised. But it's also used in a figurative manner. Now, figuratively, it is used in relation to fruit of trees in the land of Canaan with the meaning forbidden, as it is used in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 23. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 23. It is, when you enter the land and plant any kind of fruit tree, regard its fruit as forbidden. For 3 years you are to consider it forbidden. It must not be eaten. See, that's the instruction, regard its fruit as forbidden. It's literally from the Hebrew, reckon as uncircumcised its fruit. Reckon as uncircumcised his fruit. Now, when the adjective is used with the word ear, it may mean something like unreceptive or unwillingness to repent, as it is used to describe Israel's resistance to God's word in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10 reads, "To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it." That part describes a whole lot of Christians today. The sentence, "their ears are closed," is literally, "their ears are uncircumcised." Now, the word may mean unskilled and inept. In speech, when the word is used with the Hebrew word, that means lips or speech, as in our passage. So anyway, when Moses stated literally, "I am uncircumcised of lips," or in the words of the NIV, "I speak with faltering lips," he meant not merely that he was not a good or skilled communicator, but he humbly felt that he was not equipped to carry out God's instruction to Pharaoh. It's not just that he was not a good speaker, which of course he was, when empowered by the Spirit. So his excuse this time, though, is simply the same excuse he gave the Lord the first time or during his first commission in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10 reads, "Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." Now you see, Moses, in a sense, also is like many of us Christians today. We are scared to death, as they say, to open our mouth to witness. "I don't have all the facts." You don't have to have all the facts. "I'm not articulate." You don't have to be articulate. All you have to be, let the Holy Spirit control you. And you'll be surprised, as some of you have told me in the past, You opening your mouth and just words were coming out.
But because the enemy likes to intimidate us, he say, "Oh no, you're not that good. You can't speak well. You can't articulate. Don't even open your mouth." And so he always tells us that when it comes to presenting the gospel, but not when you start talking about all other things, then you become an expert. But when it comes to what is more important, he shut your mouth. Anyway, so here Moses gave his excuse. Of course, the Lord ignored Moses' excuse because of his third action reported in our passage. So this, the third action of the Lord, that indicates he will remain committed to his plan, is sending back Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh, which of course is essentially the same thing as the Lord's first action, except in the first one, the focus was on Moses alone. But here we see Moses and Aaron. Now this action is preceded by the Lord's communication to Moses and Aaron in the first clause of what we're studying, Exodus 6 verse 13, when he says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Now there is a problem of how to relate this first clause to what preceded it. Now this is evident in how our English versions translated a Hebrew particle that begins verse 13 that has several usages in the English. Now these various usages are reflected in our English versions. Many English versions interpreted a particle as indicating contrast between Moses' excuse and God's action, so that they began the verse with a contrasting conjunction "but," or some began with the word "nevertheless." Now some interpreted it as either an introduction of what followed Moses' excuse, or that it is that which resulted from his excuse, since they translated the Hebrew particle either with the conjunction "then" or something like "does" or "so." Now others imply that a new topic begins in this verse, that they either did not translate it or they used the conjunction "now," as you see in the NIV, "now." Now the truth is that each of these approaches is possible and may well be needed to fully explain the clause. So we say this because the most natural conjunction that should begin verse 13 is one that conveys that the action in the clause followed Moses' excuse to the Lord, and so maybe translated "then." However, the Lord's communication may be viewed as that which also resulted from Moses' excuse. But the response of the Lord is contrary to what Moses expected. In any event, the fact is that the Lord communicated to Moses and Aaron following Moses' excuse of not being qualified to persuade Pharaoh to do what God instructed him to carry out to convey to Pharaoh. Now the Lord's communication to Moses and Aaron is really an indication that he remained committed to his plan. I go back to the same thing. When you are committed to a plan, or when you are committed to someone, nothing scares you away from that commitment. Because you see, we all face things that will challenge our commitment. But if you're truly committed, you don't back away. Don't back down. No matter how difficult it is. No matter what you face. In human relationship, like I said, you work it out. You don't run. Because you're committed. Now, I think, again, in my judgment, part of the reason we have a high divorce rate is because of lack of commitment. People are not committed to each other. We say, yeah, the marriage is, as long as things are okay, fine. When it's not, I'm gone. So, people are not being committed, but we need to be committed. God is committed to His plan. He's not going to back away from it. Now, this communication then is really a repeat of the original commission to Moses to go to Pharaoh, because firstly, the message that the two are to carry concerns the Israelites and Pharaoh, as in the phrase of what we're studying Exodus 6:13, when it says about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And secondly, the message is a command to bring about the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, as reflected in the last sentence of Exodus 6 verse 13. And it's when it says, and he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. So this last sentence implies that the Lord simply reissued his initial commission to Moses, but this time to him and Aaron. Now see, the original commission is stated in Exodus 3 verse 10. Exodus chapter 3 verse 10. He says, so now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Thus then, we are correct to assert that the communication in Exodus 6 verse 13 to Moses and Aaron is a restatement of the original commission of the Lord to Moses. Now that aside, the point is that because the Lord restated his commission to Moses and Aaron concerning Israel's deliverance from Egypt, that is an indication that he is committed to his plan. Therefore then, Moses and Aaron were expected to comply to the Lord's instruction to them. Hence again, we are reminded of the message of this section that we have considered, which is, you should always respond positively to the Lord's message, since He will always remain committed to His plan. And in the same token, that you as a believer remain committed to Him. Because He is committed to you, you should reciprocate by being committed to Him through His word, of course, because you don't see Him. The closest way you can demonstrate your commitment to the Lord is your commitment to the word. If you're not thoroughly committed to the word of God, you really are not committed to the Lord. You can talk about it, you can say all you want, it doesn't work. Because there has to be a concrete way of demonstrating that. And you know, as we say, there are many, many Christians, they tell you how much they love and commit to the Lord, but they're not. To be committed to Him, you have to be committed to the only thing He's given us, which is His word in written form. So if you commit to it, you can be assured that He who is committed to His plan will respond to you when you do what He says. That is a challenge that comes from this section. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have studied so that we learn to do what You command us, knowing fully well that You are always going to be committed to Your plan and Your will. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.